right? But as I kind of developed that, I thought, that's just too much. That's just too much. I want to kind of keep on time, and I don't want to be overwhelming and too much and all that. And that's just such a great topic in and of itself. Finding our rest in Jesus. Because if you look at chapter 3, look at verse 1 in chapter 3. It says, then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, that is Ruth, my daughter, shall I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? And then if you look at the last verse, okay, of chapter 3, it says, then she said, this is Naomi said to Ruth, sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will fall, for the man, that is Boaz, will not rest until he has finished the thing this day. And that just spoke to me that, you know, I am a restless person a lot of days. I really am. A restless person. You know, my heart is restless and anxious. It's all over the place. My mind is unsettled. And, you know, I've walked with the Lord for quite a few years now, not as much as maybe some of you, but I mean, I've been around the block a few times. And it's just still a wonder that I still have a difficulty in this area of resting. But I don't want to get too much into that or I'll get ahead of myself. But how do we find that rest? Naomi wants that type of rest. And in particular, it's marriage for Ruth. But she wants rest for her daughter-in-law. She wants that rest for her daughter-in-law. She ultimately can't give that rest, right? It's just like people in our own lives that we see that are struggling and anxious and all over the place. And we have the truth. We know the truth in Jesus. We have experienced that truth. And we want to make it real to them. We want them to enter into that rest. But ultimately, we come to the point where we understand we can't do that. Have you ever experienced that? Where you understand you just cannot do that for someone else. And so I like to... You know, this whole point here of Naomi saying, I want to find rest for you. She's going to be used for God to find rest for Ruth. But she's not the ultimate person providing that rest. And that last verse there about Boaz, he's not going to rest until he makes you his bride. And so I kind of got a little too ahead of myself there. So the next time, Lord willing, if I allow to speak, it's going to be, only Jesus can give you the perfect rest, and he will not rest until he completes that in you. But as for today, I want you to just go back to chapter 3, and we're just going to break the chapter down into a few sections. Now, I heard a great sermon by Warren Wiersbe, and it really kind of, I loved it, and it was so good. I'm just going to rehearse a few things to you. Chapter 1, he put the heading, weeping. And if you go back to chapter 1, in the book of Ruth, there's a lot of weeping going on. Elimelech is married to Naomi. They leave the house of bread, Bethlehem, and travel around the Dead Sea and go into the land of Moab because there's a famine in the land of Bethlehem. And while they're in, and they take their two kids, one of them's Mahlon, the other one's Chilion, the two sons. And while they're in Moab, modern-day Jordan, Mahlon and Chilion get brides. Mahlon marries Ruth. Chilion marries Orpah. And in the process of time, over 10 years, Elimelech dies, Naomi's husband. And then her two sons die. Chilion and Mahlon die. And so in chapter one, you could really sum it up there. There's a whole lot of weeping going on. A lot of crying. And life can be that, you know, we go through different seasons in life, don't we? And talking about rest, we're going to find that as Christians, God's going to allow us to go through all kinds of seasons, and there's more than just four. He's going to allow us to go through all kinds of seasons and teach us how to rest in him during that season. And in chapter one, the season was weeping. It was loss. And if you look at the end of chapter one, and I think this will be important, chapter 1, verse 20, when Naomi comes back to Bethlehem, she says to them, don't call me Naomi, pleasant. This is chapter 1, verse 20. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, seeing the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me? And that's pretty much the way that chapter ends, where Naomi is really, really wept a lot and brokenhearted and said, I went out full. I came back with nothing. She did come back with Ruth, who was one of her greatest blessings. And in chapter 2, continues, this chapter can be summed up by the word working. Here we see Ruth going into the fields of a man named Boaz, and Boaz allowing Ruth to glean in the fields and take some of that back to her mother-in-law, Naomi. And it's filled with just Ruth laboring day after day throughout the barley harvest and the wheat harvest. That's all the way from March until the end of June. And as she's working, serving, working for her mother-in-law, busy doing what she ought to be doing, God is working behind the scenes. And he's ready to set up something wonderful for both her and Naomi. And also us as well, as we'll see as we move through the book of Ruth. So as we are working, and sometimes life just seems nothing but work. All this is work, work. Sorry. It just reminds me what I say sometimes on Monday morning. You know, here we go again. Here we go again. And really, but that's what life is pretty much all about, isn't it? It's about work. And sometimes we can think, well, what's God doing? What's God doing? Is God ever working on my behalf? Is he doing something right now on my behalf? And a lot of times we don't see that, do we? And we're called to rest and hope in the fact that, yes, he is behind the scenes and he's working on your behalf, even though you don't see it. Now, the third chapter, and here we go, we're finally going to get to the third chapter. You can put on, as your heading, waiting. Now we're going to see Ruth and Naomi put in the position where they have to wait. And they have to wait on God to bring about his perfect plan for them. And you're going to see words come up in this chapter, like in the King James, tarry or wait. The word until, which means don't do something until this, meaning you have to wait. And I would say for a lot of you, you've probably waited on the Lord for things in the past, right? And are waiting upon the Lord now for things. It may be for something that's material that you're asking, that's whatever tangible. It may be for something in your heart, something that you're wrestling with, struggling with, a pain in your heart. It may be something not simple, but just something that everyone would never see, never understand, wrestling with anxiety or with fear, wanting to overcome that and become victorious over that, but always feeling as though it's overcoming you. You know, we're very complicated people, aren't we? Both on the outside, more on the inside. And people can't figure us out, let alone us figure ourselves out. But God has a way of using weeping, using working, and in particular, using waiting to work out what he's doing in our lives. So, having said all that, now we're just going to look at the chapter and see what God brings out to us. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 5, 6 through 9, 10 through 14, 15 through 17, and then verse 18 on its own. It says, then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, shall I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? And now is not Boaz our kindred or our relative, with whose maidens you were with? Behold, he's winnowing barley tonight in the threshing floor. So wash yourself and anoint yourself and put on raiment or your best raiment upon you and get down to the floor, the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has done eating and drinking. And it shall be when he lies down that you shall mark the place where he shall be lying, and you shall go in and uncover the place of his feet and lay thee down, and he will tell you what you shall do. And Ruth said to Naomi, all that you say to me, I will do. So the first thing we see here is like the preparation to meet Boaz. And of course, Boaz is a type of Jesus. He's a type of Christ. He's our ultimate kinsman redeemer. This will come out in chapter 4. He's the one that redeems us from sin and destruction and from death itself. So Boaz is a type of Christ. And what I see here is that Naomi's saying is prepare yourself to meet Boaz. Wash yourself. Anoint yourself. Change your garments. Again, back to verse 1. Naomi wants to give to Ruth something only God can give. Rest. But what this is really saying in verse 1 is she's implying, she means marriage. She means security. She's saying, shall I not seek rest for you? In chapter 1, go back to chapter 1 and look at verse 9. This is what she said when she was in Moab and going to go back to Bethlehem. She said to Orpah and she said to Ruth, the Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. Now, this is a funny thing to me, and I was thinking this on the way here, is this is a chapter of answered prayer, too. That in verse 1, verse 9, is kind of like Naomi's prayer for them. And the prayer pretty much was, don't follow me back to Israel, Bethlehem. Stay here in Moab. Stay here in Moab, and may you find rest in Moab. May you get remarried and have children and have a family and be blessed in Moab. That's kind of a prayer, right? But I would think that that's a wrong-headed prayer. I mean, imagine telling Ruth, why don't you go back to Moab or stay in Moab and worship the Moabite gods? When Ruth is saying, no, I want to come with you. I want to be with you. Where you are, I will be. Where you lie, I will lie. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my people. Where you die, I will die. And Naomi is being her worst enemy, saying, no, may you find rest in Moab. And so she's got the right heart, but she's wrong-headed in the way she's directing this, right? And this is just what I would say. This is God's interesting way of fulfilling a prayer, even a bad prayer. And God is going to fulfill a prayer through Naomi now to give Ruth rest in the land of Israel the way he wanted to. Not the way she thought back in Moab. You understand? And a lot of times, can't we offer up prayers and then be weak, wrong, misguided? And cannot God come through and answer prayers in ways that we never dreamt of? He's done remarkable things and brought things about that you never would have thought he would have done it that way. And Naomi's in a place here where she's out of her self-pity, saying, don't call me Naomi anymore, call me Mara. And now she's actually in a better place, and you really see Naomi shine in this chapter. And that what she's doing to me, she's saying, I'm forgetting about my hurt and my pain, and I'm just concerned for you, Ruth. I want you to be blessed. I want God's blessed for you. I want it to be well with you. And that's what happens in our life, too, as Christians is, and I can speak from experience, maybe you can, too, the more you're focused in on self and all your problems and all your difficulties and all the things that are wrong with you and jacked up about you, the more it's a vicious, ugly cycle and you spiral down. But if you look around and you look at someone that you can bless and pray for and help and reach out to, and you esteem others highly, more highly than yourself, then all of a sudden you'll feel this renewed strength in your heart. You'll find that there's a renewed hope that surges up in you. Because God is blessing you, because the scripture says, those that water will be well watered. Those who look to other people to help other people, God will look to them and help them. And say, Naomi's really shining forth here, and she's just saying that, I want it to be good for you. I want God's best for you. I want God's rest for you. She tells Ruth in verse 2 that Boaz, and she must have noticed there's something going on between Boaz and Ruth, right? She's pretty savvy. She's not ignorant of this. Now, Boaz, our relatives, is with the, who you were with his maidens. He's winnowing barley tonight in the threshing floor. So the time of harvesting is over. Now it's a time of winnowing, when they would go to this elevated area, flat, maybe with a canopy over it, where they would put all of the grain, and then they would thrash it or whatever with an instrument and beat it. And then they would take a winnowing fork and throw it in the air so the chaff during the nighttime breeze would blow away and the wheat or the barley would fall down. And then they would gather it up in the store, in the threshing floor here. Now, Boaz is a wealthy man. These are just little side notes I see too. Boaz is a wealthy man. He's a mighty man of wealth. It's like, what's he doing that? Doesn't he have servants to do that? But you know, you could also look at this whole book of Ruth, and I like this idea. This is when valor meets virtue. When a man of valor meets a woman of virtue, what happens? Boaz is a man of valor. He's a man of virtue. He's a man that it's not below him to do hard work. And he's out himself winnowing in the threshing floor. Verse 3, this is her advice, and this isn't bad advice. This chapter, this book could be looked at as good practical descriptions for courting or dating or finding a wife or a husband, right? Wash yourself, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your best garments. Now, this is a little trivia for you, all right? Because I heard this. You know that it's not like us today. I mean, most of us probably got in a shower today, maybe, right? You'll do the same thing tomorrow. I heard one guy say, you know that baths, people only took baths in the 1500s once a year. I was like, wow, once a year. And I said, yeah, you know, that's where we get the expression, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Because the procedure was that, well, the first person to get the bath would be the husband. Then the second people to get the bath would be the sons. And then the next would be the wife. And the next would be the female daughters or the children, the daughters. And last of all, it would be the baby. And by the time the baby got in the water would be so filthy that you could lose the baby underwater. So the expression, when you're throwing out the bathwater, make sure the baby's not in there. That's pretty clever. So what she's saying, so wash yourself, anoint yourself, and maybe put off your mourning garments. Put on your best garments and go down to the floor. But do not make yourself known to him until he's eaten and he's drunk. He's drank things. In preparation, you know, along these lines of this is her being prepared to meet Boaz, I think this is good advice for us to meet Christ. Of course, we're saved by faith alone, by grace through faith alone. Not of works. We do not work our way to be saved, do we? We just trust Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. We receive him into our heart and we're saved by faith. But living as a Christian is a little different than that. There is a little more effort, obedience, chastening. You know, what they call that is the sanctification process, the maturing process. And I think this is just good advice for us when we come to church. In general, every day, wash yourself. The idea would be confess your sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. If you want to be prepared to walk with the Lord and you want to hear his word and know his will, one of the most important things for us to do as Christians is to wash ourselves. That is to keep small accounts, short accounts, constantly going to the Lord and saying, Lord, forgive me. I've sinned against you. Please restore me. Please cleanse me. And that's always good advice, isn't it? Because we need that every single moment of the day. Anoint yourself. And what we would see here is a Christian the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the praying for God to anoint us with the Holy Spirit. You know, you could read the Bible, study the Bible. You could have a daily devotional thing going on in the morning. And I've done this. You're just going through the motion, going through the motion. You're doing everything you ought to be doing. But all of a sudden it just becomes dry. It just becomes words on a page. And how important it is to just ask the Lord, Lord, please anoint me with your Holy Spirit. Please fill me with your Spirit. Please do something, Lord, in my heart and in my mind so that I can hear your word when I read it, when I go to church. And then put on your best raiment. And of course it says that we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And so verse 4 now says, and it shall be when he lies down that you shall mark the place where he's lying, and you shall go in and uncover the place of his feet, and you shall lay down there, and he will tell you what you will do. And Ruth said to her, everything that you have said to me, that I will do. Now, there's a lot of cultural things in here, right? It seems, maybe this seems kind of strange. What is this advice? Go into where he's at when he's sleeping. And when you go in there, uncover his feet and lay down at his feet. And that sounds kind of strange. But, you know, there's a lot of cultural things going on here. And what she's doing is she's assuming the position of a servant. She's going and she's sitting at Boaz's feet as a servant, bringing herself to Boaz so that he could do what he needs to do for her. And she's just submitting to him at this time. Maybe the uncovering of the feet or the place of the feet was, well, you know, you ever wake up in the middle of the night and you're freezing and you turn around and you find your wife all wrapped up in a cocoon with all the blankets on her, and you understand now why you're freezing, right? Maybe the practical purpose of that is, listen, you uncover his feet, and when the midnight air hits him, he's going to wake up. And so that's what she says. She said, okay, I'll do everything you tell me to do. Now, verses 6 through 9. So she went down to the floor, and she did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was good or merry or cheerful, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of the grain, and she came in softly, and she uncovered his feet and laid her down. She laid down perpendicular to his feet, right? So there's no hanky-panky going on here, nothing immoral. Remember, this is a man of valor. She's a woman of virtue. You won't see anything foul or coarse. We can't, like, read the text and interpret it through American cultural mindset, right? This is very pure, and he's even concerned about her reputation, we're going to see. Everything needs to be decently and in order. It needs to be done that way, and he's very protective of her. So she lays down at his feet, uncovers his feet. And verse 8, and it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid, or he was startled, and he turned himself, or he bent himself up, and behold, there was a woman laying at his feet. And he said, who are you? And she answered, I am Ruth, your handmaid. Spread therefore your skirt or your wings over your handmaid, for you are a near kinsman. You are the Goel. You're the relative of Elimelech. The one, the only one, well, there's another one, but you are eligible to redeem Elimelech's name or Mahlon's name in Israel and to buy back, purchase back, redeem his land. You're the Goel. And he said, verse 10, blessed be you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as you did not follow young men, whether poor or rich. So imagine the picture here is in the middle of the night. He's well fed, well comfortable, not expecting this. And in the middle of the night, his feet start to get cold, and he wakes up to find there's somebody sleeping where his feet are. And it's dark. He doesn't know who it is. He's startled. He sits up. He grasps for his mantle and says, who are you? And instead of Ruth saying, I'm the Moabitess, I'm Ruth, the Moabitess. She says, I'm Ruth, your handmaid. Spread therefore your skirt over your handmaid, because you're the Goel. Now here's where the culture comes out again. This thing that we need to learn, where what does it mean to spread your skirt or your mantle over someone? Well, turn to Ezekiel chapter 16. This will be a fun book to locate if you haven't been in Ezekiel for a while. So go to the right, past the book of Isaiah, past the book of Jeremiah, past the book of Lamentations, and you'll find chapter 16. This was a cultural thing. This was a way of saying, you're going to be the one to provide protection for me. It's kind of a play on words, because the word skirt is the same word for wings that was used by Boaz in chapter 2. But in chapter 16, you get a picture of God saying this to Israel, what he had done for them. Let's look at chapter 16, verse 6. He's talking about how Israel had sinned against him and walked away from him. And he then draws this analogy and says, when I passed by you, I saw you polluted in your own blood. This is verse 6. And I said to you, when you were in your own blood, live. Yeah, I said to you, when you were in your own blood, live. Verse 7. I have caused you to multiply as the bud of the field, and you have increased and waxed great, and you are come to excellent ornaments. I'm going to skip that. And thy hair is grown, whereas you were naked and bare. Verse 8. Now when I passed by you and looked upon you, behold, the time was the time of love, and I spread my skirt over you and covered your nakedness. Yea, I swore to you and entered into a covenant with you, says the Lord God, and you became mine. So in this verse here, in this section in Ezekiel, you see this was something that was understood in the culture. When a man was going to be the provider for a woman or propose to a woman, there would be this spreading of the skirt or the mantle over her as a sign of protection. And God saying, this is what I did to you when I found you lying in the gutter, destitute, bloody, and naked. I came and I spread my garment over you. I entered into a covenant with you. And I said, you're going to be mine from now on. And I took you home. This is where I think there's also another answer to prayer. So in verse 10 there, I'm sorry, verse 9, Ruth says, spread your skirt or your wings over your handmaid, for you are the near kinsman. And if you go back to chapter 2, you will see in verse 11, I'm sorry, verse 12, 2 verse 12. Boaz says to Ruth, and the Lord recompense your work and give you a full reward. May a full reward be given you of the Lord, God of Israel, under whose wings you are come to trust. The same word there, skirt or wings. What he said in chapter 2 is, you've come here and you have trusted in the Lord and you're trusting under his wings. And now what Ruth is saying to Boaz in chapter 3 is, yeah, but God's going to fulfill that through you. That's what I say is Boaz is here saying something to Ruth in chapter 2. It's almost like a benediction or a prayer to her or about her or for her. And then in chapter 3, he's going to be the one to answer that prayer. He's going to be the one that shelters her under his wings. Verse 10, he said, blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for you have showed more kindness in the latter end than you did at the beginning, inasmuch as you did not follow young men, whether poor or rich. She was a different kind of a girl, a different kind of a woman. he's saying most women in your situation, Ruth, would have been walking and dropping their handkerchief and looking for eligible bachelors to come behind them and maybe flirting with the young men, you know, showing that you're available. And you're not like that. You're different. And basically what's implied here is, you understand who I am? There's a humility on his part. He's really saying too, I'm older than you. Now I said this before, in the beginning the rabbis had a tradition that he was 80 years old and she was only 40. And somebody went, ugh. And it's like, it kind of reminds you in the Fiddler on the Roof, when Papa wants to betroth his daughter to one of his friends, and when his daughter finds out who that friend is, she's like, are you kidding me? Because he's like as old as her Papa, right? But the fact is that Boaz probably was older than her, but I wouldn't say he was 80. But he's amazed, and it's like, I just think that too. You know, I remember when I was a fool, when I wasn't a Christian, okay, and I was interested in girls. I was interested in only one type of girl, and it wasn't a virtuous woman. And I was not looking for a virtuous woman. But the funny thing is when you're a fool and you're not a Christian, you're not looking for a virtuous woman, but when you find her, you want her to be virtuous. And I think that, thank God that, you know, when a person, whether it's a man or a woman, they're not like everyone else. When they're just kind of like really, they're not real savvy on how to be worldly and how to like really work their angles and all that. It's really good if you can find somebody that, what does the scripture says? Be wise to do what's good and to be simple to do what's evil. Ignorant of what's evil. And Ruth, I just get that from Ruth. She just seems to be a humble, unpretentious woman who wants to be faithful to Naomi and bless her mother-in-law and be faithful to the God of Israel. And God is going to bless her for that. And the reason that these two people are coming together is because he's a man of valor, she's a woman of virtue. And a man of valor is going to look for a woman of virtue, and a woman of virtue is going to look for a man of valor. You understand? So you find really like really what you are, what you're like. I heard one guy say something about he was counseling a single guy about he wants like the perfect woman to come. He just wants the perfect woman. You know, she's got to be godly. She's got to be smart. She's got to be beautiful. She's got to be this and that and other. And his advice pretty much was, and you want her to like you? Right? Now you're really asking for a lot there. And so his ultimate counsel was, if you become everything that you want her to be, then God will worry about her. Right? And I thought, that's very good advice. Right? So, Boaz says, you are blessed of the Lord. And it could even read, you are blessed to the Lord. You are a blessing to the Lord. You know, you are a blessing from Moab. Somebody that comes outside of Israel, where everybody should have known better. And everybody should have this kind of faith. You come from a foreign land where they worship foreign gods. And you come into this place and you bring all kinds of blessing. You are a blessing to the Lord. And that can happen too in people's lives where people that should know better aren't walking the way they know they should be. And then God saves some renegade. He saves some reprobate. He saves some boy or girl that never grew up learning all that and having that, and they become so on fire for the Lord. And they're used by God to bring those people that should know better back to him. Now verse 11, and I'm going to try to speed it up here a little bit more. Verse 11 says, and now my daughter, fear not, for I will do to you all that you require. For all the city, or all the gate of my city, of my people does know that you are a virtuous woman. And now it's true that I am a Goel, the near kinsman. Howbeit, there is a kinsman nearer than I. There was an order who could be, who could fulfill that role. And he was not the first in line. he knows there's another relative that's closer to Elimelech than I am. And usually we would fall something like the brother of the dead husband would become the Goel. And if not that, then it would go down the line. And probably it's gone down to Boaz, who may be the cousin of Mahlon. That is, the brother of Elimelech, or the son of Elimelech's brother, right? But we're not quite sure. But what he says here is, I'm not the first in line. And I find this interesting about him too. He's not cutting corners. He's not going to say, you know, I'm not the first in line, but if we like rush real quick down to like the justice of the peace, we can get married like that. We can bypass the whole thing. He's such a man of integrity. He says, you know, there's an order, and God has an order, and God made this institution, and I'm going to follow the institution, because if I don't, I won't be blessed. This won't be blessed. It's kind of like what Ruth said to Naomi, all that you tell me to do, I will do. And she meets a man, Boaz, who has said to God in his heart, all that you have told me to do, I will do. And he even says, I will do that, even if it's to my own hurt. Because in verse 13, he says, tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning that if that other one, that other relative will perform to you the part of a kinsman, then good, let him do the kinsman part. But if he will not do the part of the kinsman to you, then I will do the part of the kinsman to you. And then he puts himself under an oath and says, as the Lord liveth, lie down until the morning. He's saying that I'm going to leave this in God's hands. I'm not going to rush into something, and I'm not going to try to force God's hand. I'm not going to try to get before God. I'm going to wait patiently and move slowly. There's a procedure here, and I'm going to trust God that while he's waited this long, he can wait a little bit longer. And I can wait a little bit longer on him. And what he says is, even if this other relative ends up becoming the Goel, then that's fine. As long as you and Naomi are provided for, as long as Mahlon and Elimelech's name is restored in Israel, that's fine. And there's a verse in the book of Psalms, let me see if I can find that, Psalm 94, that says, oh, I knew I should have called it this one. I had the wrong Psalm. I won't look it up, or I'll really botch it. There's a verse in the Psalms that says, who does the Lord take notice of? Who does the Lord please the Lord? He that sweareth to his own hurt. In other words, even a man like Boaz that will say, as the Lord lives, he'll do something even if it ends up working against him. Right? And that's the kind of man that if you are a woman, you want to be the head of your family, right? That's the kind of man that God wants us to be. And so he says to her, verse 13 again, tarry this night, wait, and in the morning I'll perform the part of a kinsman if the other one doesn't. And verse 14 says, and she laid there at his feet until the morning. And then she rose up before one would know another, before daylight. And he said, for he had said, do not let it be known that the woman came to the floor. So he's concerned with her reputation. He doesn't want anybody to know and anybody to think, oh, what was going on in there, Boaz? Also, he said, bring the veil or bring your mantle that you have upon you, probably an outer garment, 4 foot by 6 foot, and hold it out. And when she held it out, he measured 6 measures of barley, and he laid it on her, and she went into the city. Now, in the King James, it says 6 measures, but it doesn't really tell you, well, what is it? It just says 6. If it was an ephah, they say, well, it'd be quite heavy for her to try to lift that. She'd need a little backhoe to take that all home in her mantle. If it was an omer, that's just another form of measurement, it would be approximately 4.5 gallons or 6 pints, and it would weigh approximately about 40 pounds. Now, you know, we get water every week, you know, the big 5-gallon water things, and, you know, I told my daughters, you know, see if you can pick that up. And it's like, try to carry that. And that's 40 pounds of water, right? So she sent home, let's just say, conservatively, she sent home with about 40 pounds of grain in her mantle. And she can carry that. She carries that. And we're going to find out that he did that because he's going to give that to her to pay, take back to Naomi. And verse 16 says, "And when she came to her mother-in-law, Naomi said, 'Who are you, my daughter?' And she told her all that the man had done to her." Now, another version may say, "How are you?" But "who are you" may mean, are you still Ruth the Moabitess? Or are you now Ruth, the handmaid of Boaz? And so all that Ruth did is she recited everything that Boaz had said and everything that he had done. And verse 17 says, "And she said, 'These 6 measures of barley he gave me, for he said to me, do not go empty to your mother-in-law.'" He's a very smart guy. He says, "Take a present back to your mother-in-law so that she would not be empty. She had said, 'I went out full, I came back empty. God has made me come back empty.' And now God is showing to her, only for a time, only for a time. If you serve me, you follow me, you will not go away empty, right? You will be full in the end. For a time, it may seem we're empty, we're lacking. For a time, God may allow it to appear that he's not fulfilling everything that he has promised. But it's only for a time. In the end, you'll see, you'll come back full if you follow the Lord." Right? He's saying to us, trust me, wait upon me, and look to me. And he's, I believe that that's what God is saying to Naomi. And what, when she receives that 40 pounds of grain, I believe maybe God says to her in her heart, what did you say back then? What did you believe back then? Don't you see how I can bless you? How I was with you the whole time and was going to provide for you? Verse 18, "Then Naomi said, 'Sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will fall, for this man will not rest until he has finished the thing this day.'" So she says, be patient and wait. Don't get all anxious and try to run ahead of everything. Just sit still. You know, the Bible verse that says, be still and know that I am God, says the Lord. How hard it is sometimes to sit still when there's a crisis or a problem or we're asking questions or seeking God's will. How difficult it is to sit still and wait on God. But I believe it's very important to do that, because all through the Bible, you'll find men that rushed ahead of God, that did not sit still, whether it was Abraham and Sarah saying to him, take my Egyptian handmaid and fulfill God's purpose and promise through her. And he did not sit still, but he rushed ahead and brought problems on his own family and the whole world. So this waiting on God, this sitting still, this until, we wait until God is told us to move forward. This tarrying, this waiting is something that Ruth is facing now and waiting upon the Lord. Now the end, let's just turn to Isaiah chapter 40. I think this is a great way to end it. Isaiah 40. Because a lot of times when we're waiting, we can feel helpless. We're a lot of times clueless. We don't know what to do, where to turn. We don't understand what God's doing. We find ourselves feeling weak and vulnerable. And I believe that what God says here is very important. And starting in verse, chapter 40, verse 26. These are great verses to meditate on, to memorize, to go home today and just look at. This is what God says to Israel, and I believe he's saying to us. Lift up your eyes on high and behold who has created these things that brings out their host by number, speaking of the stars. saying, go out tonight. I don't know if it'll be clear tonight. Go out and, you know, where we live, there's a little bit more stars than in the city. Maybe there's a little bit more stars you can see out around here. But go out and look at the stars. Look at all the stars. He brings them all out. Okay, he created all these. He brings out their host by number. He calls them all by names, by the greatness of his might. He has every single star numbered, every single star named. I have my margin. He's the great star namer. You know, people like to say, oh, I got my star, and that's my star. It's named. I'm named after that star. Well, God knows every single name of the stars that he's made. He calls them all by name, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, and not one of them fails, except it's by his will. Verse 27. So why then do you say, and you can put yourself in this place, why do you say, O Jacob, and why do you speak, O Israel, and why do you say, my way is hid from the Lord? My judgment is passed over from my God. In other words, God doesn't care. God doesn't watching. My ways are hidden from him. He's not aware of them. If he's aware of them, he's not doing anything. And God's saying, look at all the stars. I number all the stars. I name all the stars. How could you say that? How could you say that? How could you say that I don't know everything that's going on in your life, in your heart, in your mind all the time? How could you say that? I've said that. I don't know how I could say it, but I just know I have said it. But when you sit and you stop and you think of the beautiful thought here that God is saying is, I love you so much. I know you better than yourself. I know everything that you think afar off before you even think it, before the word ever comes out of your mouth. I know what's on your heart and on your mind. How could you ever say, I don't know you and I don't know what's best for you? Verse 28, have you not known, have you not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, he doesn't faint, neither does he get weary. There's no searching of his understanding. It's not like, well, oh, I didn't know that was happening to you. There's no, I would have done something if I was just a little bit stronger. If I was aware of it, I would have done something. How could you say that with a God who's infinite in power and infinite in understanding? And it doesn't say this here, but it's implied. Infinite in love and kindness. Verse 29. Don't you know that he gives power to the faint? To them that have no might, he only increases your strength. Even the youths or young people shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. Here's this great promise. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. You may get tired. You may get frustrated. You may get confused and worn out. But don't you know that if you wait upon me, which means you trust me, you look to me, I'll renew that. I'll bring it back to you where you'll come back in full strength. I'll bring you through this season of waiting or of weeping or of working. Don't you know that that's how I work? I often take you to the very brink of despair only to come upon your life in a wonderful way. I just think that's a beautiful, beautiful promise that they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings as eagles. Again, trusting spread thy skirt or thy wings over me. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So this chapter again on waiting, waiting upon God. Whatever you find yourself, if you find yourself waiting upon him, you're waiting upon the right person, right? You're not waiting upon the wrong person. Maybe he's waiting. He's waiting until it clicks in your mind, or it registers in your heart. I can trust you, Lord. I can trust you. I want to trust you. Maybe he's waiting for something like that. But he's waiting only for a good reason, to bring about a good purpose in your life. So, Lord, I just thank you for the opportunity.